Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
I invite you, this Wednesday night, we're starting a new series on Wednesday nights, and we are going to be looking at how to study the Bible. And we're going to be meeting 6:15 is when we start out in the fellowship hall. Hope you can join us for that. I've had a couple of people say, well, how long is this going to go on until we get done? And how long is that? I don't know, until we get done. So we may go for a while with that, but I hope you can join us this coming Wednesday night for how to study your Bible. That's one of those things. If there's one skill that I could say that if you had a good grasp of it and you knew how to do that, it could radically change your life forever. And that is the one that I would say. And so we just want to invest some time in teaching our people how to study the Bible. And some of you may say, I already know how to study the Bible. I study the Bible every day, every time I have an opportunity, I sit and I study the Bible. And that's great. Maybe this will just be a refresher course for you, but we hope you will join us for that. There is the story that is told of a philosophy professor. And the first day of class, of his philosophy class there in college, he would do the same thing. He would produce a small jar full of jelly beans, and he would ask each member of the class to guess how many jelly beans were in the jar. And they would all give their guesses. And then he would open the jar of jelly beans and he would pour them out on the table in the front of the room, and he would count them out one by one so that everyone would know what is the definitive number of jelly beans in the jar. And then he would go around the room once more, except this time he would ask each member of the class to tell him what is their favorite song. And they would go around the class and everyone would say the name of their favorite song. And then he would ask this question: which of these two ideas is most like the concept of truth? The number of jelly beans we have counted that are in the jar, or your favorite song? And by far, more times than not, the members of the class would say, my favorite song is more like the truth than the number of jelly beans in the jar. They were saying that a subjective opinion about something that was different for everyone in the room, a subjective opinion carried more validity with them than a definitive fact, the number of jelly beans in the jar. And now some of you here today might say, well, what's wrong with that? I would agree with that. Well, the problem with that is it's just wrong. Truth is unchanging. Truth is objective. Truth is not you have your truth, I have my truth, and they're all equally valid. With opinions, that's one thing. With feelings about something, that's one thing. With perception, that might be one thing. But when it comes down to truth, that is objective, it's unchanging, and it is unwavering. And so you have to understand the world in which we live is largely governed by favorite song mentality when it comes to truth. The way that we go about through culture so often, we encounter people who say, this is truth, but it's only truth because we have become the measure of truth, not something outside of ourselves. And so today, what I would like for us to do, I have 2 points today. Some of you are saying, 2 points? I've never heard you just have 2 points. Well, I do. Just 2 points today. And I want us to look in Psalm 19. We're actually going to start in verse 7. And I want us to look at a few verses here, and then I want us to use that as a springboard to go into these two ideas about truth and about the importance of truth. Now, this is not a definitive sermon about all aspects of biblical truth. Understand that. But just 2 things I wanted to touch on. So if you'll join me in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes about the beauty of the truth of God, the beauty of the Word of God. Now, some of you might read your Bible and you might say, I don't have that kind of enthusiasm about the Bible. I don't have that kind of excitement and desire about the Bible. Well, can I ask you to do this? Would you just pray that God would give you that desire? Because God will give you an appropriate hunger. And by the way, we all have that hunger. It's just that we try to satisfy it by many different things. So God's already given you a hunger if you're his child. He's given you a hunger for the Word of God. It just may be an undeveloped hunger, and it may be a hunger that you're trying to use other things to meet that desire. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the psalmist writes of the beauty of the Word of God, and he writes in the first few verses, listen to this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word accomplishes things in our life. Notice, it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. The first idea that we want to look at this morning is that God's truth changes us, though we are tempted to remain the same. God's truth changes us, though we are tempted to remain the same. Many times we encounter God's truth, and the first thing we want to do is we want to dig our heels in. We encounter God's truth, and the first thing we want to do is we don't want to experience the change that God is wanting to bring. We experience God's truth, and we say, how can I justify my behavior and try to get out of this? That's one of the first things that we do. When we're tempted to remain the same, God's truth changes us. Jesus, before he goes to his crucifixion, Jesus prays in John 17, 17. He prays, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart for a specific purpose. Give them a bigger meaning for their life. Create in them a new heart. Make them more like me. This is the idea. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That's what his prayer is. We are set apart by the work of God through the word of God. This is how it occurs in our life. And when we want to remain the same and we're tempted to remain the same, God's truth changes us. And so often we run into people who say, I don't want to be changed. They encounter God's word. They encounter conviction. They encounter something that's pressing upon them. The number of times that I've spoken to people and they come to me maybe after a service and they'll say something like this, I know what you said, but so-and-so, my neighbor, my friend, my family member has done so-and-so and God hasn't seemed to address them on that. Well, yeah, well, they're not the one who was hearing the message. Just because someone, you know, we can't use someone else's disobedience as an excuse for our own disobedience. God calls us to obedience. And Jesus prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And God's word has the power to do just that. That's why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active. That word active is a word that means capable of producing change. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And get this, it cuts even to, it divides, it knows the division between soul and spirit. That part of you that is soul, that part of you that is your life that gives you life, and then that part of you that is the Spirit of God working in you, where those two things meet, we have no idea. The Word of God is so sharp that it can discern between what is soul, what is spirit. It even divides down, the Bible says, between the marrow and the joints, or the joints and the marrow. The fine line between your joints, so to speak. The Word of God has perfect knowledge of you. And it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Your thoughts, your intentions are not hidden before God. Your thoughts and intentions are known by God. God knows why you do things. God's Word, God's truth knows why we do things even when we don't know why we do things. It's living, it's active. When God does that spiritual surgery on us, he doesn't do it haphazardly. He is precise. God's Word will cut right down to the very basic level of who you are and excise those things that are not of God. And we need to be allowing God to do that. So many times we don't want to go under that spiritual knife. Many of us, you know, if you've gone through surgery, I don't know of anybody who's like, I can't wait for surgery. It's going to be awesome. You know, even if the results are good, you dread surgery. And there's a part of us that dreads going under the knife and having that spiritual surgery performed on us by God Himself. But God calls us to do that, to be laid bare before His Word, and then to surrender to the work of God and allow God to cut and to remove anything that's not of Him. That's what He calls us to do. And not only does God deal with us in that way, and God's Word changes us even when we are tempted to remain the same, God's Word keeps us from going down the wrong path. That's in Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In some translations, I have treasured your word in my heart. I have piled up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Let me ask this. Are you piling up, treasuring up, storing up God's word in your heart? Are you going to God's word and you read those verses and those verses that just really speak to you? And they just really deal with you at a very deep level. Do you go to God's Word and say, that is something I need to store up? I need to commit that verse, not just to memory. I need to store that verse up in my heart. I need it to become something that I can go back to on a regular basis. It needs to be something that I can cling to, one of those touchstone moments, one of those anchor points that I can go back to repeatedly. And whenever I am wrestling, whenever I am struggling, whenever I am tempted, go back to that and depend upon that because God's truth changes us though we are tempted to remain the same. But there's another part of what God's truth does. It doesn't just transform us. God's truth sustains us. God's truth sustains us. It transforms us, yes, but it also sustains us. God's truth remains the same though everything changes around us. Though if everything around us changes and everything around us may be shifting, God's truth remains the same. It does not move. It does not change. It is not shaken. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 89, if you want to read through about something about God's word, go to Psalm 119 and just read it. Just read it through about all the goodness that is found in God's word. But in Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist writes, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Some translations, your word is settled in the heavens. It is nailed down in the heavens. It is immovable. It is unchanging. And it is there and it is firmly fixed. That is what we need to depend upon. When everything else around us is changing, when society is going one way, and when there are people saying that truth is like a favorite song, and when the government is all at each other's throats, different parties and all sorts of other stuff, and everything seems to be falling apart, God's truth remains the same though everything around us changes. We can depend upon that. It is firmly fixed in the heavens. And because it is firmly fixed, here's the truth. We can only fully depend upon that which is unchanging. Only that which is unchanging can we put our full dependence upon. Also, governments change. We cannot trust in the government to save us. We cannot trust in our abilities to save us. We can't trust in our relationships or our business or our networking to save us. Only what is unchanging. That's what we depend upon. The fact that God's word is fully unchanging is the reason that it fully sustains us. Because it doesn't move, it doesn't change. He sustains us, not just day-to-day life as we go about our life. Everything is sustained by him. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that the universe is upheld by the word of his power. The very fact that we draw breath, but moreover, the very fact that the universe itself holds together, planets orbit each other, and our sun is in this galaxy, and this galaxy is located in a larger galaxy, and then so on and so forth until you get to all these galaxies piled on top of each other, and you get to the universe. God upholds every bit of it by the word of his power, simply because he chooses it to remain so. It's just by the will of God. God created the universe by speaking into existence. God sustains the universe by his word, by his power. The universe is sustained. Now, that's a scary thought when you really get down to it. Our very molecules hold together in our bodies. Now, name a planet. The very molecules of that planet, the very atoms of that planet, are held together simply because God wills it to be. That's it. Some people like to go back to the old Age of Enlightenment and talk about how the universe is like a deistic God. You sometimes hear about deism. It's basically the idea of a clockmaker God. God made the universe and he sort of wound it up at the beginning of time and then kind of set it on its way, and he's kind of absent from its workings. It's just kind of running on by its own power. That's not what the Bible says. There's no room for deism in the Bible. God is actively sustaining every bit of the universe just by his power. He is doing so. And if we have that sort of understanding, then we understand how dependent we are upon God and how glorious it is that God's word doesn't change. And if God's word remains and it doesn't change and it's solid and it's dependable, then I can trust it. I had somebody talk to me. This has been probably a year or two ago. And someone came and they asked me my opinion on something. And they said, "What do you think about this?" And they gave me the topic. And I said, "Well, I think this." And I gave them what the Bible says. And this was the response. Yeah, I know you have to say that as a preacher. But what do you really think? Like, I'm giving them the company line. This is what a pastor would say, but really, secretly, I'm thinking this other thing. Now, there are things, now I will admit, there are things that I go through my mind and I'm like, you know what ought to happen there? So and so. And God's like, "That's not in my word." And I'm like, "I know. But it sure would make me feel better in the short term. We could do that." Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are looking so pious. You know what I mean too. Okay. Don't look like you have never had thoughts like that. Like, "Lord, I know you say turn the other cheek, but I just want to smack somebody." You know what I'm talking about? Y'all do it. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. All right. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at the person next to you. Quit that. All right. This is not time for confession. It's you. But this person asked me, "What do you think?" And I told him what the Bible said. And he said, "No, I mean really what you think." I said, "That's really what I think." He said, "No, you really don't believe that." I said, "Yeah, because that's what God says." This was the response. "I know what God says, but I'm really wanting to know, you know, what's the best way to go about this?" "Well, you just said you know what God says." "Yeah. Well, then that's the best way to go about it. The best response is what God says." He said, "Yeah, but then that's hard." "Yeah, I know. You know, I mean, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But this is what God says. God's truth remains the same, though everything around us changes. And though we might prefer certain things weren't in the Bible because it would make it easier on us, because we think, oh, wow, that's that area. God's wanting to get involved in that area of my life. He wants to get involved in that area of pride or that area of anger or that area of jealousy. He's wanting to get involved with that. I mean, you know, that's cutting really close. God's word, remember, is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides down at that most minute level. God's truth remains the same, though everything around us changes. That's why we can depend upon God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Moses is speaking to the people, and Moses is giving them some warnings. And Moses talks about how while they were wandering in the wilderness, God sent manna. And it was like a bread-like substance. It's really, I always thought it was really amusing when I was in Hebrew class and I found out that the word manna literally means what? It's a question. Like, what? Like, what is this? What? And that's what the word means. So God sends this manna, and it's all over the ground every morning so that they could go out and they could pick it up and they could eat and they could be sustained by that. And Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he tells them that God, the reason that God did this. And he said that he did it so that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds or that comes from the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. So Moses is reminding them, listen, God, man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live just by physical needs being met. The reason that we are sustained is because God wills it to be so, and God sustains us. God is the one who sustains us. It's not just a matter of bread. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we put that on your outline, but we're not going to read through that. That is when Jesus is tempted after being hungry. He's in the wilderness, and he's being tempted by Satan, and Satan hits him with all these temptations. And one of the temptations he gives them is, if you're hungry, take these stones and command them to be made into bread, and then you can eat the bread. And Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 8:3. He tells them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just as Moses said, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So what do we make of this? God's word sustains us. God's word is more important for our sustenance than bread itself. God's word is more important to sustain us and sustain our life than getting our physical needs met. Now, does man live by bread? Well, yeah, it's a good idea to have food, because if you don't have food, you die. But notice what it says. Man does not live by bread alone. We don't depend just upon those things. We're going to bring a quote up. It's from a guy named Miroslav Volf. Let's say that three times fast. Miroslav Volf. This is what he says. Oh, we have it up here. When we live by bread alone, there's never enough bread. Not even when we make so much of it that most of it rots away. When we live by bread alone, we always want more and better bread. That's the temptation. The temptation is to live by bread alone. And God is saying, you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. And we say, but I'm going to run to this, and I think I can make this work. I'm going to run to this relationship, and I think I can depend upon it as much as I can, God. I'm going to run to this element of success, and I believe I can depend on it as much as I depend upon God. I'm going to run to this area of my ability or my intellect, and I believe I can depend upon this just as much as God. It never works. You always want more and better bread, and then it doesn't matter how much bread you make, how much bread you get. It's never satisfying. Why? Because it can't satisfy us. The only thing that can satisfy us is the Word of God. It transforms us. It sustains us. And because it's remaining, it doesn't change. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. Because of that, we can depend completely and totally upon it. But we want to run to all sorts of other things. In the book of Jeremiah, there's this passage that I think about a lot. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2. It's verse 13. We don't have this on your outline. Just jot this down. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and he's telling them the words of the Lord. He's giving them a message from God himself. And this is what Jeremiah says from God. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns broken cisterns that hold no water. This is what God says that his people had done. Now he's speaking to them in the context of idolatry. And he's saying that, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, that is God, the fountain of living waters. The only one who is able to quench your thirst, they have forsaken me. The one who brings exactly what they need to their parched lives to sustain them and to quench that thirst, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's evil number one. But then evil number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns. That is, a container that would catch rainwater. But then he goes on and he says, broken cisterns that hold no water. That's exactly what happens when we're trying to live by bread alone. It's a broken cistern. The water that we catch runs right through it. The satisfaction that we would have dissipates. Anything that we put in some sort of storing it up, some sort of storage facility, if you will, anything that we try to store up other than storing up the Word of God is going to lead to a broken cistern that holds no water that eventually will leak out and will never, ever, ever quench our thirst. Because it can't. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. But yet we run to all these different things instead of God's Word. So often we look at God's Word as kind of a last-ditch effort. But if you look at what the psalmist writes, what we looked at earlier in Psalm 19, listen to what he writes. This is verse 10. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That is the words of someone who is deeply satisfied with the Word of God. Are you that satisfied with His Word? Are you being sustained by His Word? It is almost, I will say almost, because I can think of a few exceptions, but it is almost the same verse every time. When someone comes to me, and I'm not talking about just since I've been pastor here, I'm talking about in all my years of ministry, over a dozen years of ministry, and all those years, and even before, whenever I was not on full-time church paid staff, I was still serving in ministry. All of those times, I can only think of a handful of times, only a handful, where somebody has said something contrary to what I'm about to say. In most cases, this is what is said. Someone comes and they say, I'm having an issue, I'm having a struggle, I'm feeling far from God, I don't know what to do, I'm looking for discernment, I'm wrestling with this, I'm wrestling with that, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. What advice, what counsel can you give me, what wisdom? And I always ask, how are things between you and God? The response is most always, well, they're okay. They're okay. But then here's the question. How much time are you spending with Him? And I would say well into the 90% range, people say, you know, that's one area that it's fallen off. That's one area I'm not spending a lot of time with God in prayer. I'm not reading His Word. And then every now and then somebody will say, well, do you think that could be part of the problem? Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Do you know what they found? They've done multiple, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in church world, there's always a study going on somewhere. And one of the latest studies that has come out has shown that they wanted to determine what are the major practices, what are the major things that take place in the lives of Christians who are actively growing, seeking God, and developing as disciples. The number one determining factor by a long, long way, the number one determining factor was, if that person reads their Bible. And it doesn't even mean if that person reads their Bible with 15 different highlighters in their hand with a cup of coffee so they can take that shot for Instagram. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, I'm not making fun if you do that. Yeah, I am. Green is for promises, and pink is for this. And the, you know. Anyway, however you work it out, the color coding thing is wonderful. I'm joking. It is wonderful. But it's like, you know, I often wonder, like, man, how much time did you spend setting up that? You know, it's like there's a cat laying there and a mug of coffee and some sort of flower, and there's the Bible and the notebook, and everything's written in calligraphy. It's really cool. But anyway, if you have that kind of Bible study, God love your heart. I mean, I want to come and have Bible study with you because that is so elegant looking. All right, usually mine is just a bunch of like, I don't understand what it means, God. And there's a lot of tears and looking at commentaries and contemplating and wrestling with my own sin. But I'm glad you enjoy your coffee and your highlighters. But that was free. But whenever we examine the Word of God, and I don't mean that we have to go into long, drawn-out study. This shows that if you just read it, and then just say, God, I want to obey it, that has remarkable transformative power in our lives if we will do that. And we can experience, what's the psalmist writing? The more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's how sweet God's word can be. It can be so sweet to us that we can look forward to that. We can look forward to that time because we know that we're going to get something in our life that is going to sustain us in a way that nothing else is going to sustain us. We have to rely upon God's word because God's truth remains though everything around us changes. In John chapter 14, verse 6, John records what Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says to this man, I am the way and the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. He is the way to God the Father. There's no other means. He's it. He is the truth. Everything in God's word which is absolutely true. Everything in God's word, Jesus is that expression of God as well. He is the truth. Everything God is conveying about himself and his word is summed up in Jesus. Everything that God is saying about his holiness and his righteousness and his justice and his goodness and his graciousness, it's all summed up in who Jesus is. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth. He is the, let's put it this way. Jesus is the definition of reality. Jesus is what it truly is about. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are, just what we talked about, God's word sustaining us. We are sustained by the power of Jesus, and no one comes to the Father except by him, except through him. He is the only way. That's exclusive. That goes back to what we talked about earlier, the whole jelly bean jar. There is a definitive number of beans in that jar. Jesus is the definitive truth. There isn't room for, well, but my opinion is this, or my thought is this, or my perception is this, and my feeling is that. There's no room for that. It is, Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is exclusive because Jesus is truth, and truth is exclusive. Truth excludes everything to the contrary. Jesus says, I am truth. Jesus is the one who sustains us. Jesus sustains us because Jesus is the one who is unchanging. He's always the same. God's truth remains the same even when everything around us changes. We can depend upon him. And what else does God's truth do? It transforms us. God's truth changes us when we're tempted to remain the same. When we're tempted to stay just as we are, Jesus says, I love you just as you are, but I love you too much to leave you just as you are. And Jesus draws us to himself. Jesus shows us who he is from the word of God. And we can depend upon that, be transformed by that, and be sustained by that. And some of you, like me, at different times in life, maybe you're in one of those seasons that you've been resisting the change that God has been wanting to bring into your life. I don't want to change. I like it the way things are. I don't want things to be different. I don't want to make an adjustment here. I don't want for God to come in and get in this corner of my life it's been mine and I've been ruling over it all this time. Maybe you need to allow God through his word to transform you. And when you read it in God's word, you don't meet that with yes, but, or oh, well, I know that, but. But you meet it with, yes, Lord, okay, I will make the necessary adjustments to line up with your word and with what you are telling me to do. God's word transforms us. God's word changes us, though we're tempted to remain the same. And then God's word remains the same when everything else changes. That's why God's word can sustain us. If you're running to anything else, any other broken cistern, you're running to get bread, any other place, we have to understand that God's word does not change. God has proclaimed how everything's going to go. God has proclaimed the way that things should go. God had the final say-so before the first get-go. God laid it out perfectly for us. And so we are to approach him and surrender to his word because it never changes. And so we can surrender to his word and trust in his word when everything around us is falling apart. It doesn't matter. I mean, granted, nobody wants to go through the pain of a broken relationship, but even if it falls apart, God remains. God is the same. You lose your job, God is still the same. You lose your health, God is still the same. He's still the same God. His truth still remains. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't change. So if you're running to anything else for bread and you can't understand why you never have enough bread, it's because you're running to the wrong place to get your hunger and your thirst met. You've got bread that rots and you have cisterns that are broken and you're running to those and you're trying to use those to meet that hunger and meet that thirst and they keep falling short and you can't understand why. It's because you're running to things that aren't fully of God. Man does not live by bread alone. You are hewing broken cisterns that hold no water. Where is it in your life that you've been depending upon something other than God and you have consistently turned up disappointed? The reason is you've been depending upon something that changes. Only that which is fully unchanging can fully sustain us. And that is what we have to depend upon. And so this morning, my prayer for you, my prayer all week leading up to this, has been, God, I pray that somebody would develop a love affair with your word. That we would be people who love God's word. And we just love God's word and we love loving God's word. And like the psalmist in Psalm 19, we can understand just how incredibly sweet God's word can be. But sometimes that requires us to change our appetite and not seek to be satisfied with so many other things that are always going to make us come up empty. So would you do that today? Would you just ask God in these next few moments? Would you just ask God that he would transform you by his word? But he would help you understand that you are fully sustained by his word. That you are held up by his word. That his word is what empowers you for the next breath and the next breath and the next breath, and that by knowing him through his word and by developing that relationship with him and loving him deeply through his word, you will be transformed into his likeness in a way that you would never believe could be possible. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we recognize that that your word is perfect and that we're not. That your truth is unchanging and we must change. To be people who are growing in your likeness, we have to change. None of us are there yet. None of us have reached that point yet. But Father, you call us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be used in a powerful way for you and to grow into your likeness. And the primary tool that you do that is your word. And so, Father, I ask now if there's anybody here that has been resisting that transformative power of your word. Father, I pray today would be the day they'd stop fighting. I pray today would be the day that they would say, God, whatever you will, whatever you want, I'm yours. However you want to transform me, whatever you want to do, Father, I'm yours. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who's been running to other things to try to meet that thirst, to meet that hunger, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, No more. I don't want to run to these things. They're broken cisterns. They're rotting bread, they're never enough, and that they would turn their eyes and their heart toward you, and they would depend upon you to sustain them. Father, there are people here this morning, and they came in this morning burdened. They came in this morning distracted. They came in this morning concerned and worried about many things. And they're trying to figure out how, whatever it is they're facing, how that's going to work out. Father, I pray you would meet them in your word. And as they read, and as they ponder, and as they pray, and as they think, I pray that you would speak to them so very clearly, God, and that they would recognize that you are the one who sustains them. And even if the circumstance, and even if the situation looks absolutely hopeless, Father, I pray that they would recognize that you are hope itself, that you are truth itself, and that we can depend completely and totally upon you and you alone. And I pray today would be that day of surrender for them. So Father, in these next few moments as we respond to you, Father, we pray that you would work your will. If there's anybody here who needs to receive you for the first time, maybe just wants to talk with someone about how to be a follower of Christ, or maybe there's someone here who just wants to pray for themselves or for a family member or friend who may be going through a difficult time. Maybe someone wants to join or follow Christ in baptism. Whatever it is, Father, today we pray that we would have the freedom to respond as you lead us to. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.